Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. For this Lenten season, we invite you to join us as we explore Lent for the Lost, Longing to be Found. In this seven-week series leading up to Easter, we will look at the lectionary passages from the book of Luke. In preparation for the third Sunday in Lent, we hope you'll listen as Pastor Christopher Edmonston and Associate Pastor for Discipleship and Adult Faith Formation Greer Booker Richards explore Luke 13, 1 through 9.
Hello, I'm Christopher Edmonston, pastor at White Memorial Presbyterian Church here in Raleigh, and we welcome you to our podcast series for our Beyond Sunday podcast series, and we're calling it Lent for the Lost, Longing to be Found. And today, I'm joined by Greer Booker Richards, our Associate Pastor for Discipleship and Faith Formation, and we're going to be focusing our text on Luke 13, 1 through 9. Just as a reminder, these podcasts will basically go through Easter this year, and we hope and pray that they will be meaningful in your Lenten journey and in your own devotional life as you listen to them. I'm going to begin by reading the text for us, and we'll then invite Greer to ask questions after I make a few comments on the text. So this is Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. I pray that you find God's word in it this day. It says, "At that very time there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, 'Do you think that because the Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?' 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did.' Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did.' Jesus then told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' The gardener replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Greer, that's one of those when you say, "This is the word of the Lord," and everybody that's hearing it, you know, in the pews goes, "Really?"
Yeah, you are not kidding. I can kind of feel my chest getting a little bit tight with anxiety of, our sweet people who come to church on a Sunday morning and may not be expecting this one.
No. Well, I think, right, people, a lot of folks, I think, expect to be comforted when they come, comforted when they come to church. And they should. We want to be a place of comfort. But there's not a lot comfortable here at all. This is, if you ever heard the phrase, "Turn or burn" preaching, like, where does that find justification in Scripture? This is one of those texts, like, get right with God or you're in trouble. There's a lot going on here. One thing that I always thought, and then I had to do some research, but this there's some people who told Jesus about the Galileans. So Galilee is in the north of Israel, modern day Israel, and Jesus was a Galilean himself. His hometown was Nazareth, even though he was born in Bethlehem, but that's where Jesus grew up. And it says, "whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." And I used to think that was something about mixing blood of different sacrificial animals, but actually it's that there's a story that's only here in Luke. And the way we interpret this is that Pilate had these guys murdered. And we know from ancient sources like Josephus, who was sort of the Jewish historian of the day, that Pilate was pretty violent. Like, if people were doing something he didn't like they struck fast and they struck hard. And so the idea that Pilate would kill people who were in the temple or near the temple in Jerusalem or in their synagogue or near their synagogue for almost striking them down while they were worshiping, that seems to make a lot of sense. So that's what we're talking about here. The other thing is this thing about the 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. You know, Siloam was in the southern part of Jerusalem. It was a sacred site in a lot of ways. There was a pool there. You can read about the Pool of Siloam in the Gospel of John. There's a little more information there. But the idea is that bubbles would come up from the bottom of this spring where this pool was, and people thought if you were the first one into the water, you could be healed of whatever ailment you had. And the idea of people sitting around waiting by a pool where a tower falls upon them suddenly, that seems pretty plausible in its own kind of way.
Yeah, and especially the irony or the intention maybe in this story of the healing waters, that of all the places that something horrible would happen, it's in that very place where healing was what people were seeking. I have to be honest that this is one of those texts that, like, I loathe and I hate it, and I also love it.
Yeah.
Because, gosh, it says so much about we humans, and whether we were, you know, those in the crowd some thousands of years ago, or those just sort of sitting in our own lives here today, we really continue to ask the very same questions, right? Jesus, why did these people have to die? What did they do to deserve suffering?
Why do bad things happen?
Why do bad things happen? Right. They must have done something. There must be a reason that you know, that you can explain to us about why these horrible things happen. And if that doesn't sound like something all of us ask at some point during our lives, if not many times over, I don't know what is. And so,
well, yeah, I mean, not to put you on the spot, but
yeah,
I mean, you've been yeah. through some hard things the last decade.
That is true. Cancer, divorce, you know, even like moving your home. You can't not ask these questions. Right. And what is frustrating and comforting, once I kind of spent enough time with the text, is Jesus' response.
I mean, it's really remarkable. It's doubled in 3 and 5, verse 3 and 5. It's the exact thing. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. And then it doubles. And then you get this parable of this fig tree, which is a little bit like the fig tree in Mark and Matthew, but it's got this twist where the gardener intervenes and says, let me fertilize it and give it another year. So there's this idea that you can go, like, because the guy's coming to you with the sword or the wall falls in a second, but you also have time. Yeah. And did you deserve it? No, right. I tell you.
And he is clear.
He is
and
clear.
And I think that's important for people to hear, even if it's just that one word.
Exactly.
Jesus does have something to say about evil and causation.
Like, do you think they were worse sinners and that's why this happened?
No,
I tell you. But he also wants us
that's
to
right.
repent.
Yeah.
It's this double thing. It's like, no, but get right anyway.
Yeah.
No, I tell you, but do better anyway.
But also.
Right, but also.
And I do think, at least for me, I don't remember every one of my Greek vocab words, but this one, repent, is one that I don't forget, and especially this time of year, this idea of the metanoia, the transforming and the turning that we often, and it's not wrong, but we attribute to the word repent a lot about kind of regret almost. And that's not wrong, but I do think it opens up something for us if we can hear in this, be transformed, turn around, you know, open up, think differently. I challenge you to this. I'm calling you to this. This is important. You know, and again, this is definitely one of those places where we just so want the Jesus of comfort. And what we unfortunately, but maybe rightly so, get is the Jesus of challenge. And that happens sometimes.
And Jesus is super prophetic here.
Super prophetic. And it's hard to hear that in the midst of grief, in the midst of wondering, in the midst of just wanting to know why, our logical brains just really want, we don't really have a great place to register the prophetic challenge that he's offering. But Will Willimon, our great, you know, Methodist friend and bishop and writer and theologian, I read just one little sentence that I found helpful a long time ago, and I kind of keep this one close when people ask all the time about bad things happening and sort of the why. And Willimon just says, a long time ago, we stopped trusting a God whose presence makes tragedy and suffering and unanswered questions bearable. And so our difficulty is that we don't want God, we want answers. And that's such a check for me of am I wanting.
I wish I had written that.
Am I wanting,
that's really good.
I know, because the check is, am I wanting God or do I just want the answers?
Yeah.
Sometimes they're the same thing, but that's that repent. That's like, we got to make the shift. Maybe it's not the why question after all. And he goes on to say, so the more crucial questions really are in all circumstances of joy and pain, when things are working and when they're not, can we trust God to be God? Can we love God without linking God to good and bad things happening in life?
I mean, do we must allow God to get off of our measuring tape.
Yeah.
However we're measuring God,
yeah.
it's not the right measuring tape to begin with. We can't know how today's suffering might inform next year's, you know, salvation.
That's
we have
right.
no idea.
We have no idea.
All we really know is the present and our hopes for the future. And that's a hard thing. You know, metanoia is an amazing word, this
it
idea
is.
To turn around. I also, for some reason, always remember the Hebrew word, which was shuv. Shuv literally means to turn around.
That's right.
Repent. So stop doing the thing that you're doing that's hurting you or hurting someone you love and turn around and change.
Yeah.
Like, have a huge moment. I watch a lot of clips of, for some reason, cooking shows. And lately I've gotten hooked on Gordon Ramsay's Kitchen Nightmares. And yes, his language is awful, right?
We love him.
Well, I mean, you know, he's just brutally honest in like a really rough way, in a way that Americans don't tolerate very well. But Mr. Ramsay's British, in case you don't know who he is and you're listening. But what's so amazing is that every restaurant he goes in has the exact same problem. Like, it's always the same. It's amazing how common the problems are, and it doesn't matter the race or the place. It's in Great Britain. It's in the U.S.
Right.
North, south, east, west.
Universal.
Italian, Arabic, American bistro. It makes no difference. It's an owner or a chef who refuses to change.
Yeah.
Like, what I'm doing isn't working, and I won't turn around. I won't actually see the thing for how it actually is, and I won't stop doing it. And that, I think, is the most deadly thing about sin.
Yeah.
And part of Lent is talking about repenting from the sins that we are committing to hurt ourselves or hurt others or even disappointing God. The hardest thing about sin is it's the ultimate deceiver. And sometimes, oftentimes with sin, maybe every time with sin, the thing that we're doing feels so right to us is the very thing that's pushing everything else away.
Amen to that. Yeah, this text, whether it's the first part or when Jesus enters into the parable storytelling about the fig tree and the gardener and the vineyard owner, kind of the primary characters, it really does seem to be talking about the sin of certainty.
Yes.
I just want to know why, because if I know the answers, then it's all clear and I'm rid of my anxiety. I don't see the fruit. So the logical conclusion, you cut the tree down. And when Jesus is talking about, you know, repent, turn around, I do think it is sort of pointing to that, you know, that next way, that way we're called to, of faith, which is not the same thing as certainty, right? Faith is what dares to ask the hard questions. Certainty just says, why? Faith is like, well, how? I wonder. This doesn't make sense. I'm going to have to wrestle with this. I'm going to have to do some work here, right? Yeah, that's faith.
Faith is this why and how, and I would add to that, and what else is possible?
Yeah.
Why and how and what else is possible?
Yeah, and faith sees the hard questions, even the hardest questions. Where in the world is God? Where is God in this? As trust, not as a threat, right? But as trust. It doesn't have to be a threat if certainty isn't the goal, right? If it's just, I'm leaning in here. And I have to believe that's what sort of the grace of let's give the tree another year about.
It's really beautiful, right? Like, if I could write a book on prayer, if I had the time or could afford to like quit my job and write it, my book on prayer would be called God is Not a Vending Machine.
Yeah.
And I've used that image a lot, and I will use it until I stop preaching and teaching. This idea that I put my money in, I said my prayer, I selected my, you know, whatever, Mountain Dew, and I got exactly out of the vending machine what I wanted. And just God and prayer don't work like that, because faith doesn't work like that, because the vending machine is certainty.
Yeah.
But faith is different. To your point, faith is not just the why, it's the how. And I would add again, what else is possible?
Yeah, what's possible? What do we do with this? What is there to learn? How can I involve my community? What might I need to change? What has changed in me I wasn't expecting? And if, you know, and I do hear in this story, it's subtle, but a call to those kinds of questions. It's sort of like Jesus saying, bless your hearts, logic just doesn't work here.
That's right. Well, and where that is in the parable is this devastating rhetorical question right there. I'll make sure I give everybody the right verse. It's verse 7, where the man that owns the fig tree says, why should this be wasting this oil?
Yeah.
Like, he's just so certain it has no worth at all. Like, it's got to go. Why should it be wasting this oil? And there's nobody that doesn't feel like at some
point
in your life,
any one of us would respond
like that. I'm wasting the soil
that
I'm planting in, right?
Right?
Right. You know? And we would all think that. And it's the gardener who's the one with faith, of course, who says, give it time. Let's invest a little more in it.
Yeah.
And let's see what happens. And that takes a little courage.
Yeah. It's also where I hear God's voice speaking to us. Let's just give you a little more time. I'm going to be patient with
Greer
you.
Greer and Christopher need to bake a little more.
That's right. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to see where this goes.
Lucky for you, I'm not done with you yet.
That's right.
I hope so.
That's right.
Yeah. I hope God's not done with me.
Yeah. And so as we think about this theme here at our church of Lent for the lost, longing to be found, where do you hear maybe reverberations of that theme in this particular text?
Well, I mean, the fig tree in this parable is lost. Like, it's not being a very good fig tree. Like, what's a fig tree worth that produces no fruit? And that's a big question. And you might say, what's a talented human being who has failed at everything worth? Like, that when we fail, we feel lost.
Yes.
When we make huge mistakes and we injure ourselves spiritually or emotionally or injure others, we can feel lost because of the embarrassment that comes with that, or because, you know, maybe we've been shunned even or pushed away by some friends or family groups. And so what this parable speaks directly to at the end of this text from verses 6-9 is that God is still giving you time. You know, there's fertilizer coming. There's a chance for whatever is wrong here to be turned on its head and for the fruit to eventually come. And I think that's hugely important. It's hugely important. I don't know if the Lent theme is in the beginning other than the no, your sins aren't going to cause your death directly, but you need to stop them anyway.
Yeah.
I think that's an important thing in verses 3 and in verses 5. But to me, the meat of this, and I don't know who's preaching this week. Maybe I think it's Anne who's preaching this parable. But, you know, the meat of this text for me is in the parable. And that's where the foundness is.
Yeah.
Like, the fig tree is longing to be found. And it's the voice of the gardener who, I don't know if I would equate that to the voice of God here, but the gardener is the one that has faith in this parable that really says that this tree can still be found. It doesn't have to be lost forever. It
doesn't have to be lost forever. That's a good word for all of us. And, you know, thinking what comes to mind for me is also this season of Lent. We do equate, and rightfully so, with repentance and, you know, beginning with Ash Wednesday and receiving the ashes on our forehead. And, you know, there is a command here, repent or perish. And that's the startling, you know.
Twice.
Okay, Jesus. I wasn't quite prepared for that, but that is often how you show up for us when we are not prepared for that. And yeah, I will be contemplating. I really will be turning around what that means personally for my own Lenten journey, what that means for us as a faith community here at White Memorial. I think that's a faithful question to be asking, what that, you know, means in our time in which we're living. What does repent, what is turning around, maybe looking from a different perspective, checking our assumptions, wondering more, and really putting some boundaries around our quest for certainty, and sort of listening to Jesus throughout his ministry, really not saying that certainty is what our call as disciples is about.
It's a huge question for our time, because I think so much is uncertain right now around us, and there's a lot of swirling, and I think people inherently long to just get the answer. Like, what do we do next?
That's where we go.
How do you make peace in Israel? How do you make peace in the Ukraine? How do you make sense of so many of the massive changes that are coming that really have some people really afraid? What do you make sense of this? Like, the New York Times lately has been doing a really good job of sort of just tracking in some really creative ways just the anger around us. And, you know, to me, anger is always frustration in search of certainty.
Yes.
Like, you're going to stop, you know, or you're going to start, and I'm going to show you how badly I want you to do it. Now I'm angry at you because you're not doing what I want, and I'm not going to be satisfied until you do what I want. And every human being knows that emotion. And constantly, like a tug of war, faith is always pulling in the other direction. You know, be still and know that I am God. Trust.
Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid. You know, like, there was this poster at my kids' elementary school, Stocks Elementary in Tarboro, North Carolina, and it had a D on it, which was like in a red letter, and then it had the word anger, A-N-G-E-R, in white letters on a black, you know, thing, and it said, there's only one letter difference, you know, there's only one letter makes a difference, I think is what it said. In the hallway that between danger and anger, there's just a D. And I think about that quite often. Not that I don't pitch fits, I do. Not that I don't lose my wits, I do. I get angry, all people do. But I'm at my worst when I'm afraid and I'm angry. I'm at my best when I'm patient and faithful. And I think that is true for everyone. And if Lent can help anyone repent from, you know, being consumed by anger and become more faithful, that is a net win for not just our community, but for everyone around us.
Yeah, I think that sounds like a really healthy discipline for all of us to consider. I really do.
It's really important, I think, to take the 40 days of Lent, which are based on Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness, and just use it. Use it as a time for self-examination and just a lot of honesty. Because until we can be honest about what the problems actually are, we have no hope, not only in finding, even after certitude, in finding the answer or finding a faithful response to the, or finding a faithful response to the problem. And I think a faithful response to the problem is the more spiritually valuable than finding the absolute answer so that it never happens again. But either way, until we can admit the thing that is wrong, we can't get to the place that's right.
Yeah, trusting God to be who God is in the valleys as well as on the mountaintops. I think we all need to get better at that.
Yeah, well, I mean, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? You're with me. I mean, and we say that a lot, particularly around funerals, but it's true. It's true. There's a reason why that psalm is beloved. Mm-hmm. It's true. You know, though I'm in the deepest, darkest valley, you are with me, O God. We have to remember that. And if we don't, you know, we are the ones that are at a loss. God doesn't lose there.
That's right.
But we do.
That's right. Yeah. Well, thanks. Any other words of wisdom or insights for the day or for this week?
You know, not really. I think that I'm really glad that Luke 12 wasn't in here, where Jesus says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled.
Yeah.
I came from now on five in one household, they will be divided. They will be divided father against son, son against father. I mean, I'd rather preach Luke 13 and, you know, Pilate having people murdered and the tower falling than Luke 12. So that's all. I mean, there's some tough sayings of Jesus. In fact, there's some good books about that. If you're interested out there, just Google or get on Amazon or just preaching the hard sayings of Jesus. And there's really a lot of depth to these things.
Yeah.
Although, like I said at the beginning, when you do read them out loud, people's eyes kind of
so uncomfortable
get big. Like everybody's thinking, well, thanks a lot, preacher.
That's right. But I think we hear the good news here, and that's not something that we had to, you know, manufacture. I think it just requires paying attention and some of that repentance work of turning around and recognizing that for all of us, Jesus is with us and is witnessing to the fact that God understands, as a loving God, that bad things happen all the time. And that God is the one who is with us and patiently, you know, fertilizing and with us in the growth.
God is tending to the garden, and, you know, and I think the point of this text is you've got time. Like, you're not a lost cause. And if you take that away out of Luke 13, then I think you've done well.
Yeah. Amen to that. This has been really good. Thank you.
Blessings.